Good morning and welcome to First Christian Church. If you're a guest, you're saying, that's not the normal preacher. No, it's Mark, the Connections Minister, and we're glad you're here with us. If you didn't get an opportunity, please stop by the Welcome Center. We have a gift for you out there. I'd like to find out who you are and help you get plugged in at First Christian Church in Brazil. Let's take a minute and pray together. Father, it's my prayer today that as we open up your word, that as you promised us, it lays bare our heart. It opens up our will to what you want to do. And we pray for that to happen. Pray that the Spirit might bring joy and encouragement to all who are here because of what you want to do through them and through this local church to make a difference in the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the third week of a series called Be Rich. And most people think about, boy, what would I do if I were rich? And I know some of you have thought, you know, when Powerball gets up to $469 million or whatever, if I won the lottery, what would I do? And I told somebody, they said, Mark, what would you do? And I said, I'd give 80% of it away. What do you mean? I'd give 80% of it away and let it grow and do something for God's kingdom and our community. But chances are, we're not going to win the lottery. But you and I have been blessed in a massive way, even where we're at. If you make $40,000 a year, and we'll go back and retouch some of these points from previous weeks, you are in the upper 1% of income in the world. 99% of the people in the world are poorer than you are. Wow. The bad news is we're rich. That's the good news. We're rich. And the bad part of it comes along and says, because we're rich, we tend to depend more upon our riches than we do upon God. That's what Chris brought out last week. We put our trust in the world and the things that are here. And God wants us to do more with and through our riches and to experience them in a way that we've never experienced them before. And today what I'm going to talk about is probably going to make some of you wiggle in your seats. You're going to say, oh, went to church and got beat up today. No, I want you to leave this place feeling encouraged about what God can do powerfully through this church in our community and the world surrounding us. We want you to leave this place with a heart that's joyous because God can work in and through your life. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Do you think our church is below average? No, most of us wouldn't want to be part of a church that's below average. How many of you brought home a D in school? Mom and Dad weren't happy with a D, were they? Because that was below average. We don't want our church to be on the low end or the bottom half, and we don't want your life to be on the low end or the bottom half. But the reality is, probably many of you and many of us are below average givers. People who are in that top percentage give less than those that are poor. Chris brought this out a few weeks ago. The most generous percentage of givers are people who make $12,000 or less. They give a higher proportion of their income than people who make over 40. And you're saying $12,000, that's below poverty level. Yes, they have a sense of generosity and giving. I don't want us to be below average on generosity. You say, Mark, you don't know my situation. Well, let's go back. Wim and I were married in 1978. We just celebrated 40 years. I looked the other day at my Social Security income record. I made $1,550 that year. Wilma was a first-year school teacher, and we added it together, and we lived $1,000 above the poverty level. We had a house with an 8% mortgage. We had a car with an 11% loan payment, and I finished college that year and worked part-time at a church. And we gave. And we've given ever since. So when you say, Mark, you don't know where I'm at. Yes, I do. I guess we were poor and just were too ignorant to know it. But we trusted God, and God led us down a path in life that brought us to where we're at today. You know, we live in a world that's more consumed with spending than they are saving. We have all those things and all that stuff. And God's blessed us beyond reason. Say, so why has God made you and I so rich that we're living in that top 1%? Why did God bless us so much? He wants you to enjoy it. He's blessed you with it, and He wants you to enjoy what He's given you. There's nothing unspiritual about enjoying the blessings that God's given you. Nothing enjoying the fruits of your hard work. You know, somebody will say, boy, Mark, you got a neat guitar. Yes, I do. Or, Mark, you've got this or that. And I said, yes, I do. God's blessed me in a great way. Try not to forget where that comes from. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon writes, I know there's nothing better for people to be happy and do good while they live, that each of them may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all of their toil. This is a gift of God. God has given us blessings that we can enjoy without reservation. It's for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy it. And in us, our enjoyment, we get another opportunity. If we look at today's key verse, it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. It says, you will be made rich in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we attribute our blessings to the generosity of God, it changes the whole picture about it. God wants us to see things in a good way, because our generosity blesses other people. A lot of folks filled out the Christmas box or loaded those up over the last few weeks, the Christmas child boxes. Wouldn't it be neat to be in some third world country when a child opens your box and see the look on their face? Wouldn't it be that neat? Or to look and be visiting Haiti or Honduras and see one of the little girls in a dress that was made by our the sewing ministry here at church. That would be fantastic. You know, I used to get a kick out of watching. A lot of us did a program through Master Provision where we would collect clothes and send them to third world countries. And it'd be neat to see some missionary showing pictures of kids, and there'd be some kid with a Purdue t-shirt on in the middle of Africa. And I said, boy, that's a good place for that shirt to be. Okay. You know, they gave it away. But it gives you a sense of joy to see God using your generosity to make a difference in someone else's life. We need to think about sharing with other people. Paul tells Timothy to rich people, command them to be generous and willing to share. The first week each week we've said a phrase together. The first week we said, I am rich. God's proven to us. Let's say that together. I am rich. The second week, Chris read this phrase to us. I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Let's say that together. I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. And this week, says, because I am rich, I will give more. Let's say that together. Because I am rich, I will give more. Well, if we're going to give more, let's talk about how exceedingly rich people give. Because most of us aren't like Bill Gates, that when you give $500 million to vaccinations around the world, it's not on the national headlines. How can you and I be people of generosity that's making a difference at First Christian Church and making a difference in Brazil and Indiana and around the world? How can we do that? We can learn from rich people. First of all, they give strategically. Strategically. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says that each of you should give what you have. You should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. What does this mean to us? It means you have put some thought into what you're going to give. If you're married, maybe you've sat around the last few weeks as we shared about being generous and about sacrificial giving, and you've talked to your spouse, maybe you've talked to your kids about it, about generosity. What happens when you give to someone you love? If you love Jesus, what happens? Well, let's kind of put it this way, guys. You're on your way home from work, and you come past Walmart, and you realize, hey, I want to go to Aldi's and buy my wife a $3.99 bouquet of flowers. That's a good hint, guys. It works well. You can't wait to get in the door, put those on the table, or hand them to her because you want to see the look on her face. Now, after she gets up off the floor from passing out, no, you want to see the joy that it brings her. Or you work and you buy that special Christmas gift for one of your kids or your grandkids. You can't wait to Christmas morning or whenever your family gets together and they rip that paper apart and they see that gift and you see the joy on their face. We need to plan to give strategically. Think about it, so that we can look forward to seeing the joy and love and encouragement it brings to God's people. The challenge is most people just, rich people just give spontaneously, which is good. But it's not a sustaining gift to the church and the ministry. If we had a tornado wipe out South Levitt Street, and it went through there and it took a swath a quarter mile long, and we said, hey, we need some financial help. Let me tell you what, you would come through. I can tell you what happened, the tsunami several years ago. That was a major disaster. We ran about 250, 275 at Union Christian Church. Without any prior announcement on that Sunday, we took up $17,000. Without any prior announcement. Those people gave spontaneously to meet a need, because we knew that our disaster relief emergency fund was going to need help, and we took up that money, and people joyously gave it, and they rejoiced. Giving spontaneously is a good thing. Or if one of your small group people says, man, it's tough. You know, I've been laid off for a week. I can't make my house payment. You go through your small group, and everybody chips in, and you make their payment. Those are good things. But truly rich people plan to give. They give strategically. Can you just see the wise men? We're going to be talking about them here in a few weeks. They're going to see the baby Jesus. And before they left their home, they said, we need to take this king a gift. So they got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if they operated like most people, they would have got out in the outskirts of Bethlehem and said, man, we got to stop at Walmart and get something. That's how our world functioned. But they planned strategically to give a good gift to the new king. I want to challenge you to give strategically. In the Old Testament, it talks about tithing. And Jesus reaffirms it over in the New Testament. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. or 10%. Some people say that's not a New Testament principle, but Jesus affirms it in Matthew 22:23. But I want to encourage you to plan strategically to give. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down with your kids and say, you know, God has blessed us. What can we do as an offering of thanksgiving and praise to Him? And do it. There's a couple other reasons why you might want to tithe. Tithing teaches you to put God first. Put God first. We learned to do that several years ago. My wife was a teacher. We actually learned to do it when we were first married and made that a priority. We learned even more principles as we went through life, and we take her salary as a lump. She'd get paid for June, July, and August. Wouldn't get another paycheck literally till October. And I said, we're going to live on one salary 4 months out of the year. But the very first Sunday that check came, we wrote out our check to the kingdom of God, and we paid it forward 4 months. And you know what? We never came up short. We only came up with an abundance of blessing. But it took rearranging priorities, and that's one of the things it has for a lot of people. I know that you own a car, a house, you have all these other things, but you can rearrange your life. It's going to be tough. I'll tell her a story. We had a little lady named Jenny. We taught Dave Ramsey classes at Union, you know, financial matters. And I ran into her one night down at Mauger's, and she was a little Roman Catholic lady, and she could swear a sailor under the table. And I looked at her, I said, Jenny, how's Dave Ramsey going? And she begins on this blankety, blankety, blank, blank spiel. And then she stopped for a minute, she says, but we're going to be out of debt in 2 years. You know, she hated the principle, but she saw the long-term benefit of it. The long-term benefit of it. It's all about blessings. God has an opportunity to bless us. He's not like a genie. We don't rub him, but we get to it. And I know it's hard. If you're a two-income family, when you are making $60,000 to $100,000 a year, and every month you write that check out, and it's somewhere between $600 and $1,000, that's a lot. That's a lot of money. But trust God with it. Trust God with it and see what He can do. He says, put me to the test and see if I won't bless you. You know, a lot of us are kind of like guy Craig Hood, one of the writers about finances, says. He says, I started working with a guy who was starting up a business. And he was so excited. This has been back in the 80s. And his first year profit off the business was $23,000. And he wrote a check for $2,300 to his church. His business boomed. And his personal income a few years later was $200,000. So he comes in to talk to Craig and he says, Craig, I got a problem. He says, it was easy to give $2,300 to God. But he says, man, $20,000 a year? There's just no way. Craig Hood looked at him and says, well, let's just pray that your income goes down. And he said, no, don't do that. You see, we learn to be generous and share. I just had a conversation with a 40-year-old local businessman the other day, and I told him what I was preaching on, and he says, you know what, when my wife and I, before we got married, we sat down and we worked on our budget, and we put our tithe in at the top. And he says, a few years ago, my wife quit working. Our income went down by 55% when she quit working when we had kids. He says, you know, we're better off today than we were then. You know, I learned a lot of generous things from my parents. They grew up in fairly poor families. They lived in a house that their first house had a dirt floor in it. I can tell you what, if my mother lived there, you could eat off of her dirt floor. But they taught me about generosity. I had a cousin who had kids my age. They had 12 kids. They weren't committed Catholics. They were passionate Protestants, okay? Had 12 kids. And every year about this time, for 3 or 4 years, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, my dad would say, hey, we need to go take something to West Terre Haute. And he would tell me, go down to your toy box. I know you got something last year that you played with, but just, you know, you can live without. And I would go down and pick 2 or 3 things out of that box, and we would take them and leave them in a bag for the mother to wrap so those kids would have Christmas. They taught me generosity. Now, one thing I learned when I started taking care of Dad's affairs after he passed, my mom was in the nursing home. They had $2,000 a month going out, more than they had coming in. Okay? Dad's income was X. Mom's nursing home was $2,000 more than anything he had coming in. But like clockwork, he shared with First Christian Church. He still wrote out that check, even though his income was at a big negative. He still shared. And he was blessed by it. We were blessed by it. Our grandkids have been blessed by it, by his generosity and his example of faithfulness. We plan to give. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. The second thing is, tithing increases my faith in God. Increases my faith in God. I talked about that year that I made $1,550 and we were $1,000 above the poverty level. I was living in a professor's basement, living on $20 a week. And there were some weeks that a late wedding gift sent me back to school for the week. Macaroni and cheese, cereal, and the $1.99 Pizza Hut buffet was my normal fare the 3 days I was there. That year we didn't even buy a Christmas tree, and somebody must have got wind of it, and we came home, and there was one in the door. We didn't have any money, so we made dough ornaments. But you know what? God has always taken care of us. I hope we don't have any car salesmen. They hate guys like me. The last 28 years of ministry, my total outlay for vehicles has been less than $10,000. God makes them run. And they run, and they run, and they run. I know we've got a few more years to get out of this, and this one's getting broken. It's only got $135,000 on it. But that's a blessing from God. My girls both basically got a free college education. I consider that a blessing from God. Also from their mother. They inherited her smarts, okay. But those are things we often look at and we don't realize. If we trust God with our stuff, He is going to enable us to do things that we never dreamed of doing. And I'm not the only one that would tell you that story. You could go around this room and ask people who are of generosity, would tell you many of the same things. You need to think about your strategy. Plan to give. Plan to give. The second thing, truly rich people give extravagantly. Now, when Solomon wanted to make a sacrifice, only one bull was required. He says, I'm going to give 1,000 bulls to worship God. When a woman came to the feet of Jesus with a vial of perfume that was worth a year's wages and anointed Jesus' body for death, she sacrificed that for a bigger cause. Or the woman who came and only had 2 copper coins and she dropped them in. Jesus made note of her sacrifice in giving. People that are rich spiritually give rich extravagantly. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Here's the best part of what your giving does. I'm going to jump down a little bit. I don't want you to be a below average giver. You can tell if you're giving enough. If you use TurboTax or H&R Block, and you get down to where it takes your itemized deductions, and you're a tither, you know, it gives you a little box that pops up, says, please recheck your numbers. Or it'll say, are these numbers correct? Because they aren't used to people of generosity. The world isn't used to that, but God wants to encourage that. And here's a song that came about several years ago, and I'll share the words to you. It says, I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. Then someone called your name, and you turned and saw a young man, and he was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now, but then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. He goes on to share another verse that says, then another man stood before you, and I remember the time. A missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. And here's the chorus that says, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. You see, generosity in God's people moves far beyond our building and ourselves. It has eternal value to it. Can you imagine someday going into heaven and those people walking up to you and say, hey, thank you for giving on a mission trip. Thank you for doing this or that. Because of your generosity, my life was changed. And that should be the motivation of us all, because we know God's generosity, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We benefit from that. And those outside of Christ benefit from what we give. I want to share a story with you about a church. There was a church that learned how to give generously, where everyone enjoyed seeing what God was doing through their church. They gave sacrificially. They wrote those big checks out every month. And each year, not just one year, every year, that church was able to totally fund the materials for 2 Habitat for Humanity houses. They were able to build 4 homes for homeless veterans. They were able to support a missionary 100% on the mission field, where only when they got to leave, they just came to that church and were loved and encouraged to go back. They paid the tuition for a Bible college student that wanted to be a pastor. They provided 80,000 meals for disaster victims. In their town, the food pantry needed a new building, and they gave $100,000 to that building. And they had $80,000 left over after their expenses were paid, after all these people were blessed, to bless someone else for God. You know where that story comes from? That story comes from First Christian Church. That is the potential we have to make an impact, not just in Brazil, but around the world, if we all share generously. Wouldn't it be neat every year to fund 2 Habitat for Humanity houses, to start a little village somewhere for homeless veterans, to send a missionary every year on the field, to do all those things? And we can do that if we all trust God and put our faith in Him and let Him help us plan to give and give generously. That's exciting to me. I don't know whether it's exciting to you. But that's why I see the excitement in giving. That's after all of our own expenses, everything it takes, we're able to do all those extra things for the kingdom of God so that he can be glorified by our generosity. And that's just some ways that we did it. May God's Spirit speak to your heart, giving you a spirit of generosity so that you might be the person that says, I'm so glad you gave. Someone hears that in heaven from you because of your generosity. Let's pray together. Father, number one, it's the gospel. And as we close today, that's what it's all about. Sending that missionary, investing in our community, allowing you to be in a position for people's lives to be changed. And it's my prayer today that all of us would someday hear the words, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. We just prayed in Christ's name. Amen.